Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. And as we do, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. And I really, really love the way that the Lord just, he explains the gospel here in the book of Hebrews. Because if you remember, we've been talking about basis of the gospel in the first part of the first chapter, and we were talking about how what we have in Christ is so much better than the law, so much better than the sacrifices, so much better than the religious system that was in place before Jesus. And that was amazing just to see that the rules and the regulations and all of these burdens that were placed upon the people, they just don't exist in Christ the same way. How many of you have ever been in love with somebody? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you're married, your hand better be up there really high. You got to be like two hands, right? Now, how many of you have been in love with somebody that's not in love with you? Now, if you've ever been in love with somebody that's not in love with you, normally you work three times as hard for nothing in return, right? Isn't that really the way it works? I mean, you'll do more things and you're more, you have more pressure on you, and you're trying so hard to get this person to like you. And you're doing everything possible. You're spending more money, more time. You're more depressed when they don't say that they like you back. And it's really frustrating to be in love with somebody that's not in love with you. It's a huge burden, if you would. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Anybody here ever done that before? Maybe it's your child who you have a heart that's burdened for them and they just don't love you back. Or it's your family, or it's someone that you really like, but they don't like you back. Now, imagine if that was your relationship with Jesus. You had to try really hard to get him to like you. And that's what the Jews were putting themselves under in the Old Testament, because they felt like they had to do all of these things to get God to like them. And what they didn't realize was that God already loved them. And it wasn't about the works, it was about what? Grace. Even in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you see this constantly. God brought them out of Egypt before Christ died for them. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. God did all of those wonderful things to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament before he gave them the sacrifices, before he gave them the religious system, he saved their lives, before he gave them the sacrifices and the priesthood and the tabernacle, he brought them out of Egypt. You see, he did these amazing, wonderful things to them because he loved them, and then he gave them a way to show their love back. Now, how many of you have been in love with someone who is madly in love with you? Anybody ever experienced that? That's easy, isn't it? You don't even have to try. You don't even have to attempt to get it right, because they love you. And love covers a multitude of sins. It does. If you've ever been in love with somebody, you know what? If you're in love with your spouse, and let me just tell you guys, it doesn't matter if you're a husband or the wife, if you're really in love with your spouse, then love will cover a multitude of sins. That's why when newlyweds first get together, they don't notice their idiosyncrasies. You know, they don't notice the little habits that they have. Oh, they're perfect! And then 2-3 years later, 7 years later, whatever it is, it's like, they drive me nuts! I can't believe they do that! They have these habits that drive them nuts. And what happened? Well, love covered a multitude of sins. So why is your love growing cold? That's my question for you this morning. If you're nitpicking your spouse, then don't blame them for what's going on. Look at your heart and say, I need to fall back in love with my spouse. That's why the Lord told the church of Ephesus, I have this against you. You've forgotten your first love. And so if you really want to rekindle your marriage, start looking past some of their flaws. Start looking past some of your spouse's idiosyncrasies. Some of the things that they do that irritate you, let it go. Okay? And find yourself just enjoying your time. Stop working so hard at being married and just love each other. How many of you know this for a fact, that when you're really in love with your spouse, you don't see any of their problems? I mean, he might get home late or she might not have dinner on time, and it doesn't really matter. You're just excited to see him. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But when you're frustrated, When you're irritated, every little tiny thing that they do is just driving you mad. Now, when we're really in love with Jesus, we already know he's really in love with us. And he looks past all these little things because he loves us. Love covers a multitude of sins. How many? A multitude. Now, why all of this? Because when you find Jesus, when you find love, because God is love, okay? When you find Christ and he loves you, and he gave himself for you. For God so loved the world that he looked past all of your sins and he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for your sins, that if you would just believe in him, that you wouldn't perish but have everlasting life, and that life would be with Jesus. So God loves you to look past your sins, to forgive you of all of your unrighteousness, and to draw you near to him for eternity. Now think about that for a minute. God's desire is that you don't work so hard, but you find rest in his love. Okay? That's what God wants for you today. He wants you to stop working so hard to be loved, and he wants you to find rest in his love. And that's why in chapter 3 of Hebrews, here in verse 7, he says, I offer you rest. I offer you rest. And that's what the title of our message is this morning, The Offer of Rest. God wants you to take a break from all of your labors trying to get him to love you. And he says, I just want you to find rest in my love. So now, I want you to notice, you know, in chapter 4, we're going to find this word rest 12 times. This word rest appears in chapter 4, but he introduces it here at the end of chapter 3. And it's interesting because the writer, he's using the nation of Israel to illustrate this idea of rest and how God brought them out of Egypt and all these other things. But I find it interesting that the Jews, they were stuck in the wilderness because they didn't want to just trust in the Lord. Remember that? They made 11 days journey out of the land of Egypt. They get to this place, they're at Mount Sinai. Then they send in the spies. Remember this? You remember the story back there? And so there they are. They send in the spies. The spies are in the land, the promised land, for how long? 40 days. Out of the 12 spies, two come back, and Joshua and Caleb, and they say, hey, we're good to go. Yeah, there's a lot of giants, but who cares? We got God, right? I mean, this is not a big deal. So what do? They say, yeah, let's go for it. Yeah, we're gung-ho. The other 10, they say, nah, this is ridiculous. I mean, there's giants in the land. Seriously? What were we thinking? Let's go back to Egypt. And the people rejected God's provision, God's love, God's peace, God's protection. And they doubted God. And so there in their doubt, they get stuck in the land of Egypt. Remember how many years? 40 years. 1 year for every single day that the spies were in the land. And only two people got to see the promised land. Out of everybody in the nation of Israel that got saved out of Egypt, only two of those people got to go into the promised land. Not even Moses. Because if you remember, at the end of the 40 years, God told Moses to speak to the rock, and instead he hit it with the stick. And God said, okay, I love you, Moses, but you're not going in. 120 years I spent working with these people, and now I don't get to the prize? Yep. Only two people got to go into the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. And they says that they were 80 years old, but they had the body of a 40-year-old. That's got to be pretty awesome, right? I mean, these guys were, the years in the desert didn't bother them a bit. And they got to go in. So he's going to use this to kind of teach us a lesson here this morning about rest. Rest comes when we trust in the Lord, when we stop our labors and we allow him to work. That's where rest comes, okay? Rest comes when we trust in the Lord, when we cease from our labors and we allow him to work. If you want rest in your relationships, stop trying to change your spouse. Allow God to change you and watch him change your marriage. Stop trying to change your spouse. Guys, you're not going to fix your wife. Ladies, you're not going to nag your husband into compliance. It's not going to work. Stop trying to change your spouse. Change yourself. Allow the Lord to change you. Allow the Lord to work in your heart. There's a really awesome book and an accompanying movie called Fireproof. Have you heard of that? And then the book is called Love Dare. And if you've seen that movie, the one thing that the main character was told to do by his father is allow the Lord to change your heart. You change yourself, not your spouse. Don't try to force her into doing what's right. You change and you focus on your own heart. How many of you would agree that you have full control over your own heart? Right? You can work on that. You have full authority to change anything you want. How many of you would also agree that you can't change your spouse? Anybody here try? I have. Doesn't work. When we first got married, I couldn't believe it. She believed in the gap theory. Old Earth. She thought that the Earth was millions of years old, and I didn't. We spent 2 weeks. I had books everywhere in the dorm room. And we were going over, our first major fight. 2 weeks on gap theory versus New Earth and Bishop Usher's 4004 BC start of the creation and all this other stuff. I mean, we were going at it. Maybe your first fight was about something else, but I mean, we were going at it. And finally, I'll never forget the day she said, "Forget it, I give up." And it frustrated me more. Because I didn't win. And it wasn't that I wanted to win, it's that I really wanted her to see eye to eye with me on this. It wasn't about winning or losing, I really wanted to change her mind. But I found that by fighting with her on it, all I did was isolate her more and more and more and make her feel like she couldn't trust me and make her feel like I didn't care about her opinion. And she just gave up. She didn't change her mind, she just gave up. Now, over the years, she did change her mind. But, you know, I found that it wasn't the right way. Fighting with your spouse isn't going to fix it. Screaming at them and nagging at them and telling them how evil they are and how useless they are is not going to fix anything. And how many of you know that it's tiring? It's a lot of hard work to be such a nag or such a mean-spirited person or to be mad at somebody, to be evil or bitter or angry or frustrated. That's hard work. It's tiring. How many of you have ever been bitter at somebody? So you know how draining it is, don't you? And guess what? It's not draining to them. You can be as mad as you want at somebody in your life about what's going on with them, about what they did to you so many years ago, and all these years you've been mad. It's the Hatfields and the McCoys all over again. It's the Capulets and the Montagues. You know, it's just you're mad. You don't even know why you're mad. You just know you're supposed to be mad. But who is it affecting? Is it affecting them? They're living their life in complete ease and peace. They have no idea that you're even mad. They don't care. The only one suffering is who? It's you. But love covers a multitude of sins. So the Lord, he wants you to understand something. He wants you to be in his love. He wants you to be at peace. Now, peace means rest and peace. Don't mean that you're not in a difficult time, but that you're allowing the Lord to do what he's going to do. You're trusting in him. And you're letting him work in your life, and then you're letting him work on other people. You're not doing it yourself. And guys, if you let the Lord work in your marriage by him changing you first, you becoming the priest of your home, you being faithful in the word, you being faithful in prayer, you being an honorable man before God, I guarantee he's going to change your spouse and your kids and your life. And ladies, if you let the Lord work in your life and you let him change your heart and you let his love just shine through you, then I guarantee you he's going to change your husband and your kids and your entire life. That's rest. Letting the Lord work and you taking a back seat and say, "God, go ahead and take it. I'll just follow your lead." So we're going to see that here today. He says, therefore. Now, every time you see that word therefore, it's usually a warning. It's saying, based on what we just heard, you need to do this. You need to pay attention to this next part. Now, what did we just hear? Therefore, and chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, we were talking about how Christ is greater than anything that the prophets ever gave us, and we saw how wonderful God's grace is and this plan of salvation that's going on. And we saw how wonderful Christ is compared to the things of Moses and to the things of the world and everything else. And so because Christ is so amazing, because Christ is so awesome, because he gave himself for you, because he loved you, because he's working with you, therefore, he says this. As the Holy Spirit says, now who is the commanding officer here? Who is the one giving you this command? It's not the apostle, it's the Holy Spirit. This is what God's will is for your life. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, I have to go somewhere where you cannot follow. But while I'm preparing a place for you that we can be together again, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to comfort you, to teach you all things, and to empower you. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power, the Bible says. Now, think about this for just a minute. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit, the work, this ongoing empowerment, peace, and help that the Holy Spirit wants to do is now going to be labeled for us here. He says the Holy Spirit wants to do this in your life. You ready? Here's what God wants to be happening in your life on a regular basis. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Now, I love this because there are some churches out there who believe that to be filled with the Spirit and the work of the Spirit is to act crazy. Okay? And you don't see that in the Bible anywhere. Matter of fact, in the Gospels we hear and in the epistles we hear, hey, if somebody walks in and sees you all acting crazy, they're going to think you're crazy. So, you know, this idea of, you know, blabbering out in tongues and rolling on the floor, and I've been to churches where they're barking like dogs, and there's a lot of stuff going on. And you know what? I'm not trying to put anybody down, but I just got to say that's not what the Holy Spirit wants to do. You notice what he says here. There are people out there who put a lot of importance and a lot of weight on this idea of having an experience with the Holy Spirit, okay? So they say you have to speak in tongues to be saved, or you have to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that your body is just going to be out of control, okay? That your life is out of control. And at the church services, they're out of control because of the Holy Spirit moving and all this. And so the importance is on this experience, and it's on this idea that you're being filled with the Spirit, so you're not in control of any of your faculties. But here he says the importance and the focus of the Holy Spirit in your heart, the way that the Holy Spirit's going to work on your heart, the way that the Holy Spirit's going to empower you, that he's going to fill you, that he is going to lead you and teach you and guide you and comfort you. All of those things that the work of the Holy Spirit is going to do are summed up right here. If you will hear his voice, the Lord's voice. How do you hear God's voice? God's word. If you will listen to God's voice, if you will be in prayer, if you'll be in the word, then you're going to be okay. The Lord puts such a huge importance on his word. On his word. On speaking to the Lord and listening to the Lord. You know, I was talking to someone the other day, and we were talking about music. How many of you like to listen to music? Growing up, I had an 8-track player. Any of you have an 8-track player growing up? Okay. I had one of those ones that you could put, you know, this, you know, the drums on this speaker, and you could do we could do all kinds of weird stuff with 8-track players. They're awesome. And we would listen to music, okay? And we would listen to songs, and it was great. But I never listened to music all day, every day. There was a time to listen to music. But the most of the time, I wasn't listening to music. And my car, that thing didn't work very well, okay? So you'd be going, and if you had an 8-track player, you know what I'm talking about, right? And then we went to cassettes. We thought those were so much better. Some of you are like, what's a cassette? Yeah. If you were born after the 90s, you probably don't even know what a cassette is. And so we had these little cassette players. 2-track players is what they were, okay? We went from 8 to 2. Downgraded. And then we got CDs. And I remember the first CD player I ever had in my car. You'd hit a bump and you wouldn't hear music for an hour. It's just trying to catch up and figure out what happened, you know? And it just didn't work. But we wouldn't spend all day. I would go to work and I wouldn't listen to music. We would just work. I mean, that was what you did. You focused on what you were focusing on. And I've been thinking about that a lot because a lot of times when I'm in my car, I drive a lot every day. And I'll sometimes turn on teachings. I'll sometimes listen to worship and I'll worship. But other times I just want to turn off the radio, turn off everything, and just think. Kids don't do that today. They don't think. I'm not saying that they're dumb. I just say they don't take the time to meditate. They don't take the time to really dissect an idea in their mind and think it to its logical conclusion. When I was a kid, that's all we did was we had time to think about things and to explore ideas and to play around and to mess around. But now we want to be distracted. So we'll play video games or we'll watch television and we will be on the internet and see all of these things going on Facebook or whatever it is. They're at the dinner table and everybody's got the little screens in front of their face because they don't want to think, they don't want to talk, they don't want to interact, they don't want to do anything. Music is another one of those things where you put your earbuds in and you're by yourself, no one else around, even though you're surrounded by a group of people. You don't have to think. One of the things that we need to do is, the Bible says, have I not commanded you, Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, be strong and very courageous. Let not this word of my law depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and then observe to do all that's written in it. If you read God's word, you also have to think about it. What does this mean? What is the logical conclusion in my life from what God's word is saying to me? And the Holy Spirit, he wants you to be focused on God's word, not just to do a cursory reading of it and go back and, oh, I read it. Yeah, who cares? No. How many of you read something or learned something in school you don't ever remember ever again? That's not what he wants you to do. He wants you to learn, and he wants you to be involved with God's word. So in this first section, verse 7 through 9, God is giving us the exhortation. And write that on that first line, the exhortation. He's saying, I want to give you rest. I want you to have rest. The exhortation is to rest. And how are you going to do that? Number one, you're going to hear his voice. How are you going to hear God's voice? You're going to be in his word. You're going to worship him. You're going to read his word. You're going to just think about his word and let him speak to you. Let him speak to you. You know, we have a tendency nowadays to shoot from the hip, as it's called, or just fly by the seat of your pants. That's another idiom that we use, right? To make rash decisions on the fly because we haven't taken the time to think it through. There's a really, really awesome internet meme called, I thought it was a good idea at the time. Any of you ever do that before? You do something and you thought, hey, you think it's such a great idea at the time because you haven't thought it through. You know, you haven't thought it to its logical conclusion. There's a lot of people out there today who've made terrible choices at the time and now they're paying for it. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you got a tattoo on your face and you can't get a job now and you thought it was a good idea at the time. I know somebody who has a tattoo on their face and they can't get a job. Well, it sounded like a good idea at the time. And now it's not such a great idea, you know? Driving fast on the freeway and racing somebody and then these kids, they end up killing somebody. They thought it was a good idea at the time. They didn't really think it through to its logical conclusion. You know, they didn't think, this is probably not a great idea. Not a good idea. And so we need to consider the idea that we need to think about God's word. We need to meditate on it. Consider how it really affects our life and what is a logical conclusion. Now he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today. When are you supposed to get involved with God's word? Not tomorrow. Not yesterday. Now, let's focus on this real quick. It doesn't matter how much of God's word that you've read. And it doesn't matter how great of a scholar that you were. When I was in Nicaragua, we had the Bible college. And I remember, I love teaching. I don't know if you noticed. I love teaching all the time. And so I would get going and I would get teaching and I would just start teaching. And I realized all of a sudden I was teaching 16 times a week. I was doing all these classes and I was doing all this stuff. And I had another full-time job doing construction full-time. I was just like, my wife said, you know, you're doing a lot. I know, but it's awesome. I just love teaching. Now, have you ever known a has-been? Oh, I used to could. There are people who did such great things in the past, and then even if I was a great teacher then, what happens if I let that fizzle out and I become a bum today? I become somebody who doesn't read God's word, who doesn't listen to his voice, who doesn't pray. Then I'm a nobody, and I lose that rest, and I have no gain from it. The idea here is that you can't just be somebody who used to read the Bible or used to be a strong Christian or used to love your wife or used to serve or used to tithe or used to care. Because all of that, what you used to do, will be overwritten by your lack of doing anything now. So if you're frustrated in your marriage or whatever, I wanted to bring you back to Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus. God said, but this I have against you, that you've forgotten your first love. You walked away. You're used to love. You used to do this. You used to love your spouse so much, and you used to care about them so much, and you used to just bend over backwards for them, and you overlooked all of their flaws, and you said to yourself, "I don't care. It doesn't matter because I love them so much." And now you're nagging, or you're complaining, or you're bitter, and you're frustrated, and you're not talking to them, and you're not pursuing them, and your attitude has changed for them. Now, how many of you would agree that no matter how much they loved you in the past, if you had a spouse like that today, you're going to be miserable? You're going to be frustrated. I want you to think about that. You need love to be consistent, don't you? And that's why the Lord says he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, maybe you used to have a strong marriage, or maybe you used to be a strong Christian, or maybe you used to be mighty in the word, and you used to be steadfast in your commitment to the Lord. But something happened, something changed. You got a little bit lethargic or lazy in your walk with him. You stopped praying. You stopped reading. You stopped serving. You stopped loving. Maybe you just stopped hanging out with your wife or your husband. Maybe things got really busy. You know, when you first got together, everything was great, but then your careers and everything else got so busy, and you stop hanging out with them, and you stop going to coffee, and you stop talking to 2 a.m. in the morning because you got to get up early and all this other stuff. And because of all of this stuff going on, you used to be a really great couple, but now today you're miserable. How do you fix that? He says, today, right now, go back and do what you should be doing right now. Don't think that because you put in enough time yesterday that you've done it. But today, and maybe today is the day you apologize. Maybe today is the day you stop nagging. Maybe today is the day that you stop being bitter and angry. Maybe today is the day that you say, I love you. Maybe today is the day that you encourage. Maybe today is the day that you put your arms around your spouse and give them unmerited, unconditional favor. Maybe today is the day that you compliment them. Maybe today is the day that you go back and you say, come with me. I've got somebody to watch the kids. Let's go to Starbucks and just grab a cup of coffee and talk. See, it doesn't matter how much you did in the past. If you let that burn out, I guarantee you're going to be miserable. So he says today, and not tomorrow. Don't put it off until tomorrow. Well, I'm busy today, but I'll take care of it tomorrow, because that's what got you into this mess in the first place. It's today. Don't put it off. You know how people get to be like me? Meaning round. They put off exercise. That's what happens. How many of you have ever done that? You ever put off exercise? Sure. I'll exercise mañana. Right? I'll take care of that pile of dishes tomorrow. And that's how we got into this mess, isn't it? Literally. That's how my kids get a messy room. I'll take care of it later. Yeah, they're playing. They're doing their own thing. And then, oh, that laundry, I'll take care of it later. Then they're wearing the same clothes 3-4 days in a row because they don't have anything else to wear, you know, because it's in piles on the room. Oh, I'll encourage my wife tomorrow. I'll respect my husband later. I'll take time off of work to spend with my family in the future. No. Not mañana. Not tomorrow. Today. What does he say? Today. If you will hear his voice. Today, if you will go in before the Lord and pray. Today, if you'll read his word. Today. So don't wait. And this doesn't count, by the way. This is good that you're here, that you're listening to God's word. But you personally need to go before the Lord and fall on your knees and pray to him today. And you personally need to go before the Lord and you need to ask him for his assistance today. You need to submit today. You need to read his word today. You need to think about it today. You need to apply it now, not tomorrow, not what you did yesterday. It doesn't count. It's only as good as how much you're doing now. Don't be a has-been. Don't be a used-to-could. Be somebody who's serving and listening to the Lord's voice today. That's why people ask me sometimes, hey, Pastor, when are you going to retire? Never. I'm going to die right here, or maybe right over there. But I want to die in the Word. I want to die serving the Lord. I'm going to do this until I die or until somebody comes in through that door and shoots me. I mean, that's just, pastors don't get to retire. We work until we die. There's no, I've done enough, now I can take it easy. No, there's none of that. We just go until we die or we're done. That's all there is to it. When do you get to take a retirement from your love of your spouse? Hopefully never. So he says, today if you'll hear his voice. Now he defines what hearing God's voice does and what it accomplishes. He says, do not harden your heart. And this is basically the basic theme of Hebrews, okay? Is that let us go on to maturity, overcoming the enemy and claiming our inheritance with Christ. Let us become mature. And you'll notice on your outlines, that's the focus. That's the title of our whole series here is Building Spiritual Maturity, because that's what the book of Hebrews is about, becoming mature. And how immature is it that kids who used to be best friends are now mortal enemies because they allowed their friendship to fail because of something that went on? Don't do that. Don't do that in your marriage. Don't do that in the church. If somebody in the church is irritating you, go to them and forgive them. Seriously. And you don't have to tell them, I forgive you because I'm so spiritual and you're an idiot. Don't say that because that would be wrong. Just forgive them and move on and invite them over to your house. Irritations and all. It may drive you nuts. That's okay. But go before the Lord and ask him to change your heart. Do not harden your heart is the first thing. When we pursue the Lord, our heart is going to be pliable and soft. Remember, love covers a multitude of things. Okay? When we are in love with Jesus, we are also in love with his people. And if we're in love with our spouse and we're in love with our kids, then love is going to cover a multitude of sins, isn't it? But when our heart is hard, we rebel against the Lord's love. We rebel against his plan. We rebel against what he wants for us. And so he's saying, do not harden your heart like they did in the rebellion. In the day of the trial of the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Yeah, they saw his works. Have you ever thought about the 40 years in the wilderness? You know what's really interesting about them? The whole time in the wilderness, you could think, oh, God's punishing the people. No, he wasn't. Let me give you a little bit of a different perspective. If God wants to punish you, he could just smite you right now. Right? Call down fire from heaven, you're gone. Bolt of lightning, you're dead. It didn't even have to be. You could just die in your sleep. And nobody will ever know why. God doesn't need to let you live, right? So if he really wanted to punish you, I mean, if he really wanted to stick it to you, he could. Why didn't he just kill everybody in the desert right then? Let Joshua and Caleb move on. Let Moses, Joshua, and Caleb and their families move on. And the rest of Israel dies, and he starts with these three families. Let's do it over again. He could have done that easily, couldn't he? And it would have still fulfilled his purpose and his promises. But he didn't. What did he do? He says, I'm not going to let you go into the promised land. That's fine. You're all going to die in the desert. But in those 40 years in the desert, they didn't have to work or provide for themselves at all. Who provided everything that they had? The Lord. The quail that they ate, the manna from heaven, the water they drank, the protection from their enemies was all provided for by the Lord. They built the tabernacle. They got to meet the Lord. They heard his law. Why did God keep working in them like this if he was just going to punish them? You see, God was giving them an opportunity to come to belief in him before they died. Isn't that interesting? God was teaching them about his faithfulness and his trust and his love and his endurance and how he covered a multitude of sins. Now, there were consequences for their sin, but at the same time, God loved them and he continued to minister to them that they would learn to love him back. That is just amazing to me. It's mind-boggling that God would essentially say, yeah, you're going to be punished for your sins, but I still love you and I'm going to pursue a relationship with you. I'm going to pursue a relationship. You're on your deathbed. You have 40 years. Your days are numbered. You're all going to die here in the desert, but I still love you and I'm going to pursue a relationship with you. Isn't that awesome? God looks at us And he says, I want to pursue a relationship with you. You might have messed up. Yeah, maybe you're in prison for the rest of your life, or maybe the rest of your life is going to be spent with this disease that you got because you're being silly, or maybe, you know, you were a kid jumping motorcycles off of a ramp and broke your neck, and yeah, you're going to deal with that for a long time. But I still love you, and I'm not done with you, and I'm going to continue to pursue you. Maybe you were a gang member. Maybe you were somebody who is just a drunk or a drug addict or whatever it is, and God says, I still love you. Yeah, there might be consequences to your sin. Yeah, you might have messed things up along the way, but I still love you, and I'm going to pursue a relationship with you. So don't harden your hearts. They saw God's works. Notice what it says here. And they saw my works 40 years. God could have just been quiet for 40 years, right? Made them fend for themselves in the desert, let them starve to death, let them find their own water, let them do their own thing for 40 years until they died, and then come back and pick up where he left off. But he didn't do that. And God hasn't done that to you today. You might feel like you're in the desert, but you remember one thing. God is still willing to provide for you, and he's still willing to love you and to show you his works and to reveal himself to you on a regular basis, even though you've rejected him in the past. God wants to speak to you. He wants to be known by you. So the exhortation is to hear the Holy Spirit, to listen to the Lord, and not to harden your hearts. Now, it's interesting. We're going to look at this in chapter 4. There's four types of rest. I'm sorry, there's three types of rest. And we're going to look at this more in the next chapter, but there's the rest of salvation, and then there's the rest of victory, even in your trials, and then there's the rest of heaven, which we're going to look at later. There's three types of rest, because I think there's three types of trials that we're going through. I mean, right now, we need salvation, right? That's rest from sin. And then we're going to need rest in trials, and then we're going to need eternal rest, which is going to be amazing, because that's just where everything is gone. But the exhortation here is that the people of God would trust him, that they would, no matter what difficulties that they're in, no matter where they're at, no matter what's going on in your life, trust the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That's what God wants from you this morning. So stop trying to fix everybody else. Stop trying to change everybody else, but you allow the Lord to speak to you. You allow the Lord to change you. You allow the Lord to minister to your heart and watch him change everything because of it. He goes on to say something else in verse 10. He says this, therefore, there's another one. Because you're going to let God work on your heart and you're going to be focused on what he's telling you to do, not what he wants your spouse or your friend or your brother or your parent to do, but you're just going to listen to God's voice about you, and you're going to focus on your ability to love others. Because of that, because God was trying to reach a generation that would not listen to him, he's saying they rejected him. They didn't do this. You're going to do this, but they didn't. Okay, and he said, because they didn't, I was angry with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, the rest here that he's talking about is the rest of just going into the land of Canaan, just being able to rest from trials, okay? Not salvation. That's not the rest that he's talking about. He's talking about the rest of the land, the rest of trials. Because in the desert with the quail and the water, it takes a lot of faith, and it was a trying experience. It was hot. They had no buildings. They had enemies surrounding them all the time. They had no protection. So it was just a life of trials that they lived until they died. Does that make sense? They just lived in trial after trial after trial. And he says, they didn't get that rest. There are Christians out there today that don't live in the rest of Jesus. Doesn't mean that they're not saved, but they refuse to allow the Lord to give them rest because they want to complain and they want to nitpick, and they want to be bitter, and they want to be angry, and they want to be frustrated at everybody and everything, and they're called internet trolls. I'm just kidding. They're not everyone who's bitter and angry is an internet troll, but I think they all come from the same stock. Have you ever done that? You ever gone to a news website, and they're all mad at each other and yelling and screaming in all caps and all this other stuff? It gets a little ridiculous sometimes. And there are people out there who just want to live that way. Anybody know somebody like that who just lives that way? They live angry and bitter, and you don't know anybody? Maybe you're sitting next to somebody and you don't want to raise your hand. I don't know. I have family members. They are perpetually angry. And if you resolve one issue with them, they will find another to be angry. If you deal with, okay, so they're mad about this. I'm mad that you painted your house green. It should have been yellow. So you paint it yellow. I'm mad that the bushes are the wrong color now. I mean, they'll find a reason. They'll find an excuse to be angry and to be bitter and to be frustrated and just to live that way their entire life. And so the Lord says, no. And here he gives a little reprimand. And I want you to write that on the reprimand. Here it is. He says, look, I'm giving you this exhortation to be at peace with all men, to have love and to focus on yourself and to listen to the Lord and the Holy Spirit. But he says, if you don't, here's the reprimand. Therefore, because if you don't do these things, I'm going to be mad at you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be joyous here than have God mad at me. And God says, let my love cover a multitude of sins. Don't be bitter and angry, because if not, what is the result of not following through with listening to God's word, hearing the Holy Spirit, and being in prayer? Letting your love grow cold and allowing your relationship with the Lord to dwindle and to wane and to dry up causes a number of things that he says here. You ready? Number one, they go astray in their heart. If you don't maintain your relationship with Jesus, you will go astray in your heart. How often? Every time. Always, he says. Always. Now, let me make it a little more personal to you. Guys, if you don't maintain your relationship with your wife, if you don't love her unconditionally, if you don't seek after her, if you don't maintain that relationship with her, your heart and many times your eyes will go astray. Why? Because you're not maintaining the relationship that you have with your wife. Your heart and your eyes will go astray. That's just a simple truth. And maybe you today know somebody who allowed their relationship with their spouse to grow cold, and then their eyes and their heart went astray. Maybe they never did anything sexually with another person. Maybe it was just emotionally. Maybe it was just a lusting issue going on in their heart. Maybe it was just pornography that they were dealing with. But guys, if you don't maintain your relationship with your wife, your eyes will go astray. Your heart will go astray. And it may just be pornography. It may just be something else. Or it could be a full-blown affair with somebody else. That's just the result. That's the truth. And I think everyone in this room knows this. Your relationship with Jesus is no different. If you don't maintain that relationship with Jesus, if you don't put time into it and effort into it and focus on it, then your heart will go astray and you'll focus on money, or you'll focus on career, or you'll focus on pleasure, or you'll focus on any of these other things, and your relationship with Jesus will grow cold because your heart will go astray. And how often does that happen? If you forsake being in God's word, being in prayer, and meditating on the Lord, just spending time listening to the Holy Spirit, if you forsake that, if you don't do that, every time you're going to go astray. Every single time. No matter what. That's why when you see these churches that they start getting these weird doctrines, what happened? They allowed their relationship with the Lord to take a back seat. And that's not what God wants. Ladies, it's the same way. If you don't invest into your relationship, your heart's going to go astray. Your heart's going to say, and it's not just guys that are going to look around. It's not just guys that's hearts are going to get messed up. Ladies, you do it too. If you don't love your husband, if you don't invest into your relationship, you're going to start. If my wife wanted to, she could find a bazillion reasons to not love me. Okay? She doesn't need to look hard. Yeah, how many of you men are imperfect? Raise your hands, all of you. Right? My wife doesn't have to look hard to find problems with me. She doesn't have to dig around in my life. Yeah, she can find a million excuses to hate my guts, but she doesn't. Guys, you can find reasons to be mad at your spouse, but you shouldn't. Love covers a multitude of sins. And here's the thing that he's saying is that they always go astray in your heart. When you allow your relationship, when you stop investing, when you stop spending time on it, you will go astray in your heart. How often? Always. He says something else. And they have not known my ways. This is, I think, one of the saddest states of a relationship that can exist, when a husband and wife live separate lives, when they don't even know what's going on in each other's lives, when they don't talk, when they don't know. Guys, if you don't know where your who your wife's friends are and where does she go during the day and what's going on, or what's going on at work and how things are going, you don't know her ways. Ladies, if you don't talk to your husband and find out what's going on with him and how is his day and what's going on and where does he even work, if you've never been to his office, I mean, that's ridiculous. I love my wife to visit me at work. I love my wife to come and see me and say, hey, how you doing? And I like everybody to know who she is. It's just a good thing for me. I like that. I want her to know where I am and what's going on. I want her to be able to call me and to know what's going on. And you have to be together. But what happens when you don't talk, when you don't spend time together, when you don't share, then you don't know each other. And there are some marriages, and maybe this is you today, where you have a husband and a wife living in the same building, but they're not together. He does his thing, she does her own thing, and they live completely separate lives, and that's not right. That's not acceptable. And now the Lord says, some of you spiritually are doing that with him. You have the Lord doing one thing, and you do a completely separate thing, and you don't talk, and you don't share, and you don't look at what he's doing, and you don't want to know what the Lord's doing. You want to do your own thing and live your own way. And that's a lot like two people living in the same house. They're married, but they're the farthest thing from each other. And God doesn't want that kind of a relationship with you today. God doesn't want you living a separate life from him. He says, they have not known my ways. They don't care about what I'm doing. They don't care about what my focus is. They don't care about my sheep. They don't care about the gospel. They don't care about the word or the Holy Spirit. They don't care about prayer. They don't care about the power of the Holy Spirit. All they care about is being healthy and wealthy and wise. All they care about is their career and their money and their house, but they don't care about me. And God wants something different from you today. God wants you to live a life with him, in a relationship with him, not a life separate from him. And maybe today you're living that second life. Maybe today you're living a life completely separate from the Lord. And he says, okay, go back to verse 1. What does he say? Or, I'm sorry, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, what? Today. So what do you need to do? Today, start talking to the Lord. Today, start seeking him. Today, read his word. Today, think about him. Today, talk to him. Say, God, show me what your desire is for me. And a couple of things that you can do to kind of restart and rekindle your relationship with God, it's very close to what you would do to rekindle your relationship with your spouse. Maybe you're living separately from your spouse today. Maybe you've been separated physically. You're living in another house, which I think is wrong. When you said, I do, do. That's it. That's all there is to it. You said, I do, therefore do. Until death do you part. And if you didn't say that, go back and do it again. If you're living separated from your spouse, then you need to fix that. Maybe you're not living physically separate. You're still in the same house, but you sleep in one room, and they sleep in the other room, and you're doing your own thing. Or maybe even sleep in the same bed, but you've got that line of demarcation right down the middle. You know, they don't cross over onto your territory, and you don't cross over onto theirs. You got separate blankets to keep everybody divided up. It's like North and South Korea. You have the same last name, but completely different intentions. And if you think about that for just a minute, I want you to consider this. How do you fix that? Number one, apologize. Recognize that you've messed up. The Bible says if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you've been living a separate life from the Lord and not known his ways, go back to him today and confess it. Say, God, I'm sorry. I've not been living for you. I've not been seeking after you, and I should have been. And my heart's grown cold, and my walk has grown cold, and I've been bitter at everybody, and I haven't been able to love anybody because I don't have your love in me.
go back and confess your sins. Now, if you have a spouse that's not talking to you, that you're not talking to, number one, go back to them and do what? Apologize. Honey, I'm sorry. It's my fault because I have been perpetuating this thing. Don't blame them. Don't make excuses for yourself. Just apologize. And they may not want to hear it. That's okay. It's not about that. It's about you doing what's right. Or they might come at you and say, well, it's all your fault because you did this and this and this. And that might make you mad. But you know what you're going to do? You're going to cover a multitude of sins and say, you know what? You're right. It probably is my fault. And I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? And it may take them some time because you know what? Maybe they haven't come to this realization that this is not very healthy. But what you need to do is you need to restore your relationship with your spouse. When? Today. Not tomorrow. Yesterday wasn't enough. Today. Work on this today. When you leave this room, you go out there and you fix your relationships. Fix your relationship with the Lord. God, I'm sorry. Today seek his face. But what else does he say? He goes on to say, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Some of us do that. I swore in my wrath, I will not give them peace in our marriage. The only reason God ever does that is because you hardened your heart. Now, if you're here today, I think you have a pliable heart. Or a soft ear. Maybe somebody drug you in by your earlobes. But either way, I want to challenge you with this. If you go to your spouse and you apologize, is that enough? The answer is an unequivocal no. Because if you apologize but don't change anything, what's the result going to be? Same thing. If you go to the Lord and say, God, I messed up, I'm sorry, and then you don't change your lifestyle, you don't change the amount of time that you spend with him, you don't pursue him, what's going to happen? Nothing. Because God will forgive you, but you'll go back to the same lifestyle, the same issues. And so what I challenge you to do today is if you're going to go to the Lord and confess your sins, if you're going to go to your spouse and you're going to apologize, then the second, and it doesn't have to be your spouse, by the way, it could be your brother or a family member or an old friend that you've hurt. The next thing that you need to do is that you need to change the way that you're living. You need to pursue the relationship with your spouse. You need to look past their sins. Look past their issues that you don't like. You need to love them and allow the Lord to work on your heart. Ask God to make you forgiving. Ask God to make you caring. Ask your spouse or your friend or whoever it is how their day is going. Talk to them. If you need more help than that, I really want to suggest you watch that movie Fireproof and get the book, The Love Dare. It's an amazing way to get to jumpstart your marriage. There's also a really, really good book by Dr. Garrix called Love and Respect. And if you haven't read it with your spouse, read it. I suggest you read it together with your spouse. If they don't want to talk to you, then read it by yourself and allow the Lord to work on your half of the marriage. Allow the Lord to work on you if your spouse won't talk to you. But change. Don't go do the same thing over and over again expecting different results. That's the definition of what? Insanity. So change something. Change your life. Change your lifestyle. Not your wife. You can't do that. We already said that. Ladies, you're not going to change your husband, but God can. Guys, you're not going to change your wife, but God can. So why don't you seek him today? Seek a relationship with him. Ask him to change you. The reprimand. Finally, verse 12 through 15, we have the promise, okay? So he starts out by giving us this exhortation to do this thing. And then we have this reprimand. If you don't, or if you haven't been, then you need to get your life together. But then finally we have this awesome promise. And I love this because he ends on a high note. And I love this. He says, beware. Wait, I thought you said that this was a promise. Yeah, it is. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now he gives the cause real quick on why you walked away from the Lord in the beginning, in the first place. The base reason, the foundational reason on why you would separate from the Lord, why you would let your love grow cold, why you would stop pursuing a relationship with him, is an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. Now, I've counseled many people, especially and when they're in bereavement, when they're going through a difficult time because a loved one died. Many times parents get separated after their child dies. It's a very common issue. many times people let their love of the Lord grow cold when a parent or a spouse dies. Their relationship with the Lord is hurt. Why? Did God kill them? No, their sin killed them. I mean, sin kills everybody, okay? For the wages of sin is death. Don't blame God when somebody dies. Blame Adam, okay? Blame sin. Sin is just an evil thing, and it ruins everything, okay? But don't blame the Lord. But a lot of times, we blame God for our problems, and we focus on that, and we say, I'm mad at God because he didn't take care of my family, or he allowed them to die. It's this evil heart of unbelief. When the people were in Israel, or getting ready to go into Israel, into Canaan, the promised land, and they saw the giants, what was their problem? They didn't trust in the Lord to take care of the giants. Now, if you're married, you've probably argued about your finances. That's just one of the things that you do, right? That's part of being married, is having problems with your finances. If you've never argued about your finances, either you're really rich or you don't care. Both of which are probably nice, to not have to argue about your finances, right? To not care if you're going to be poor, that's always a good thing. I don't care if I'm rich or poor. I just love my spouse. I don't want to do anything but just be with them. So, you know, it doesn't matter. We can live in, you know, in a hole in the ground. As long as we have each other, I'm okay. Well, then, hey, you have a good relationship. But if you've ever argued about your finances, what are you arguing about? Why do you get mad at the Lord when you're arguing about your finances? Or why do you get mad at the Lord when it looks like you're going to lose your job? Or when it looks like you're going to have this issue or that issue? It all boils down to what? Unbelief. You see, when that giant stands in front of you, when that ominous issue is there looming over you, when you have to face the fact that you're going to lose your job, or the economy is messed up, or you're losing your house, or you have a terminal disease and you're going to die, or your kids are leaving the house and they don't want to hear you anymore and they're doing all these silly things and there's nothing in the world that you can do about it, a lot of times your heart grows cold towards the Lord because of unbelief. Because God, why aren't you going to take care of this? Why, God, why can't you take care of this? And, you know, when Israel stood before Goliath, they said, oh, God can't deal with this. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And David comes up, this little kid, okay? About the age of my oldest daughter, 12 years old or so. Some little kid. Can you imagine one of the youth kids in junior high coming up and saying, you guys are a bunch of idiots. Let's go for it. Who are you? You're just some dumb kid. You don't know what's going on. You don't have to pay any bills. You don't have to work with your hands. You don't know. You don't know what we've been through. Isn't that what we tell our kids, right? You don't know. When they have faith and we don't, we're like, hey, you have no idea what you're talking about. And they're like, hey, this is easy. God's got us. Let's go. Then we get mad at our kids because they have more faith than we do, right? God says, out of the mouth of babes. What do we need? We need to go back to a place of just trusting in the Lord. God, my marriage is a mess, you might say. God, my spouse hates me. My finances are in the toilet. I haven't seen my kids in 3 months because we haven't been living together. And my life is just a mess. Now, you could go from that statement and say, and you can never fix it now. I don't know what I'm going to do. And then you get into this mode of just, you know, a downward spiral. Or you could say, God, but I trust in you to fix it. And I trust in you to fix me. And I pray that today you would just start working on my heart. And I trust you. See, the promise here is that if you will focus on the Lord and let him do the work, he will change you. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And it's not about you. It's about you letting him. You know, it's so important that you start today by letting God fix things. And you trust in him that he can and that he will. It's about building your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, have you noticed that the word of God in prayer is basically the foundation of fixing everything in your life? It is so important here, folks. And you have the Word of God in hundreds of different versions, in thousands of different languages, on the TV, on the radio, on the internet, on your phones, in your pocket, 24 hours a day. It's around you. It's in our culture. It's allowed everywhere. They even swear people in on the Bible when they're in the courthouse. I mean, it's everywhere. And yet it is the number one neglected thing in society today. And it is the second most contested book at the public library now today, as of this week. Did you know that? People are asking for it to be removed from public libraries because we don't care enough about God's word and listening to him. And it's the one thing that's going to save everything. It's the message of hope and peace. And it is the message of what am I supposed to do in my life and how am I supposed to live and all of these other things. Now, I want to challenge you. Listen to God's word. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Maybe you know somebody who's messing up. Maybe you have a friend who's allowing his life or her life and their marriage to just disintegrate. Or maybe you know, you've seen somebody at church who's been kind of growing cold in their relationship. Go find them when? Today. Give them a call when? Today. Not right this minute. But some of you are pulling out your cell phones. No, wait. Wait just a few minutes. Go find them today and talk to them. Say, hey man, what's going on with you and your wife? Or what's going on with you and your husband? Or hey, how come I haven't seen you in church? What's going on? Why is your love growing cold? Why are you getting depressed? Why are you getting frustrated? And then encourage them, exhort them, he says, daily, while it is called today. So the idea is you pay attention to the other people around you. Real quickly, look to your right. Look to your left. See those people? Look behind you. Okay. See those people around you? God says, you be an encourager. You be an exhorter. You be somebody who helps others stay the course and finish the race. And if you see somebody, whoever's not here this morning, call them up. Say, hey, where were you this morning? What's going on? Whoever's focused on the wrong things, if you see them in their marriage, it's starting to get a little too separated and a little too frustrated, and they're nagging about, oh, my wife this or my husband this. If you hear somebody who's always complaining about their spouse, go and exhort them. Hey, you need to stop that. Ladies, when you get together, and you know there's always one who has to complain about their spouse the whole time. Say, hey, you cut that out. That's not what we're here for. Guys, if you hear somebody trash talking their wife, you say, hey, you need to let love cover a multitude of sins. And you encourage them, exhort them, challenge them to get back into God's word and to do what's right. He says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, if one person starts nagging, everyone starts nagging. Have you ever noticed that? It's like a pity party. One person starts and then the other person says, oh, my life is way worse than yours, let me tell you. And then the next person, it's the same thing. And then all of a sudden, it's just like everybody's depressed and you're making a suicide pact and all this other stuff because you might think I'm joking, but how many times do people just, they're downers. Anybody know someone like that you just can't be around because it's just like you feel depressed afterwards? Go into that armed with hope. Say, hey, you know what? God is love. And if you really want to change your life and your relationship with your spouse or your kids or whatever's going on, trust in him to do that. And the way you're going to trust in him is you're going to allow him to change you first. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He can change your marriage. He can change your walk. He can change your relationship with him very quickly. All he needs for you is to be willing to let him. He ends with this. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If you are faithful in faith to the end. So what is he saying? He's going back to the beginning. He says, not yesterday. It's not about what you did yesterday. It's about what you continue to do until the end. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And my challenge to you is this. How important is it to hear and to read and to live the word of God? How important is it to be rekindling that fire on a daily basis? If we fail here, And we start to drift from the word and then doubt the word. And then finally, we refuse the exhortations of those who want to help us. And then we go on to being stubborn and disobedient, and we become dull to the word of God. Think about that for a minute. And if you find yourself in that place, it's time to stop and return to the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. And start there. Sin in the life of the believer, it's deceptive. James says that it starts small. It does. It starts with a desire, and then you get pregnant with it. And then it grows. And once you're pregnant, it grows uncontrollably. You can't stop it until it gives birth. When it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, James said. And we don't want to do that. Doubting God at one point can lead to an evil heart of unbelief. Doubting in the Lord that he can take care of your finances is going to doubt him that he can take care of you after you die, or doubt him that he can take care of your spouse, or that he can take care of your kids. But those who press on, those who stay the course and finish the race, they are the ones that prove that they are truly saved. And by doing so, they avoid God chastening them. So my challenge to you is this. Go back and get in love with God's word. Get in love with prayer. Get in love with just talking to him and thinking about him, considering him. If you spent half as much time as you do being mad at somebody else, just being in love with the Lord, how much different would your life be today? Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for the book of Hebrews, Lord, that instructs us how to find rest. Father, rest from bitterness, rest from frustration, rest from us trying to do something impossible. Lord, it is impossible to change others from a human perspective, but it is all possible through Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that today you would help us just to see that, that you give us your wisdom and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would guide our hearts, that you would protect us from bitterness and anger and frustration, from the deceit, Father, of walking away from your word and our relationship with you. Lord, help us, Father, to rekindle our relationships, both with our spouses, our friends, and our children, but Lord, most of all with you, that we would be steadfast, immovable, and focused. In Jesus' name, amen.